Good morning.
Good morning.
There are some things in here that I can't pronounce, so bear with me. Today's reading, two separate readings. The first one is Galatians 6, verses 7 through 16. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I can make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be prosecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. The second reading comes from 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans on the other raids had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she never served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king from Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him the 10 talents of silver, 6,000 scales of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, I know that I have sent you to my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure men of leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick up quarrel with me." But Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent the message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord our God and would have his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphar, the drivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached him and said, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have not done it? How much more when all he says, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down, immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Bless the reading of the word.
Let us pray.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning in our reading, we are introduced to a man named Naaman, and we are hit immediately with a list of his credentials. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man who had earned the favor of his master, and he was a valiant warrior who had brought many victories to his people. At first glance, it would appear that Naaman was the kind of man who had every right to hold his head up high and to feel proud about these accomplishments, and even to revel in the glory that all his success had brought him. But there is a but that comes at the end of Naaman's series of titles and an asterisk at the end of all his achievements. Sure, Naaman was a great man, but he had leprosy. Leprosy was a common disease during Naaman's day, and it ranged in severity. Those with the worst symptoms were identified by a painful, blotchy, widespread skin infection that could cause disfigurement or even loss of limbs. Those contaminated were usually quarantined and rejected by society. So, given Naaman's stature and his access to the king, it is likely that Naaman's case was much more mild, potentially only marked by white, dry, scaly skin. Harmless, but probably still stigmatized. Imagine what it must have been like for Naaman to walk down the busy streets of his hometown, with people bowing their heads and averting their eyes, mothers pulling their children aside, and teenagers whispering and pointing as he walked by. Naaman, of course, wanting to believe that their attention and distance comes from a place of respect and admiration, but subconsciously still pulling at the sleeves of his coat and readjusting the hem of his collar in a vain attempt to cover the patches of discolored skin, you know, just in case. I bet Naaman felt like he had to constantly prove himself. I bet he lived his life striving to obtain prestige in order to make other people forget about these blemishes. He probably spent his life seeking power on the battlefield with victories and conquests, seeking affirmation in the titles given to him for his valor and charisma, and seeking acceptance in the rewards and praises he received for all of his hard work and fortitude. We see glimpses of this deep-rooted tension in the way Naaman responds to the news that a prophet in a foreign land might be able to heal him. He jumps at the opportunity to do what he has always done best, proving that he has what it takes to overcome the obstacles set before him. He stands before the king of Samaria with the spoils of all this success: gold, silver, precious fabrics. He's ready to trade them all in exchange for a cure. He marches towards the house of the prophet with chariots, horses, and servants and soldiers, ready to accept whatever quest that this man of God might have for him. But he balks when the cure only requires him to bathe in a nearby river. Surely it cannot be that easy. Nothing in his life has been that easy. Naaman is a great man, and he refuses to accept that healing can occur without paying a great price, undertaking a great deed, or the prophet performing a great show. He believes that the peace and healing that he seeks can only come from the power he himself has earned, or the prestige that that power has brought him. I get Naaman, at least a little bit. Like Naaman, I too often feel like there is a but at the end of my titles or accomplishments. As a seminary student, I find the need to earn acceptance by winning awards and scholarships, earning good grades, and receiving compliments from peers and professors. I have always felt this need to prove myself when I was a youth pastor or as a friend, a wife, a daughter, back when I was a bank teller or an admissions student worker, and even as a homemaker. All our houses need to look like the magazines, right? I have striven for excellence, for perfection, for power, for recognition, in order to shift attention from what others probably perceive, or at least what I think they perceive, are my own blemishes. She's a great youth pastor, but she looks like a child. Yeah, I've gotten that. She's a great student, but she struggles with anxiety. She would make a great pastor. Too bad she's a woman. I wonder if I am the only one in the room who struggles with a but at the end of their own name. I wonder if I'm the only one in the room who has made countless attempts to secure honor and respect from those around me. My guess is probably not. We are all caught up in the same American workforce that calls us to climb social ladders and win the approval of others by testifying to our own self-worth. In order to be successful, we are called to come in early and to stay late, to check in on the weekends and on vacations, and volunteer for tasks that should not be our own, in order to compete with our office mates, our friends, for the attention and affirmation of supervisors and bosses. We work to achieve titles and promotions that will get our names on shiny plaques. Yet no matter how hard we try, these buts seem to follow us everywhere. We cannot seem to let them go. After all, Andrew Carnegie was a great businessman and philanthropist, but he was an immigrant. And George Westinghouse was a great innovator, but he was a high school dropout. Returning to our text, Naaman had to make a choice. He could remain angry, he could return home without a cure, and continue to fight for his country and for his own honor. Or he could take a breath, take just 1 minute, and listen to the voices of those around him, the ones of his servants. What is he longing for most of all? Is it a quest, a chance to prove himself, or is it healing? And what is this healing worth to him? His pride? His trust? A swim in foreign water? Naaman had to make a choice, and he chose to listen to the voice of his servants, obey the prophet of God, turn away from his own pride, and submit to the water. Another story comes to mind when I think of Naaman's response. In Mark chapter 1, only a few days after emerging from the cleansing waters of the Jordan himself, Jesus spoke the first words of his new ministry. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. Literally, Jesus is saying, pay attention, listen up. The long-awaited kingdom of God is getting closer. Turn away from the life you once lived and believe all the good things that I am about to tell you. Naaman could have returned home and continued to revel in the favor of his master. He could have returned home and continued to enjoy all his gold and silver and fine fabrics. He could have returned home and continued to lead horses, chariots, servants, and soldiers into battle. He could have continued to seek power and acceptance on his own. He could have, but thankfully he didn't. Naaman turned from his pride. He listened to the message, and he turned back on the attempts to earn favor and humbly dipped his body into the gentle waters of the Jordan. He submitted to the call of the prophet, and in his turning, in this submission, he discovered what had been true all along. God is with him, and God has restored him. We too are called to turn from our prideful attempts to earn power, acceptance, and favor in this world, and instead respond to the God who calls us into the water. We do not need to pay or perform for God's mercies. We simply need to receive them. Jesus did not leave behind a list of rules to follow or tasks to accomplish, but he did leave us with two sacraments to observe. Like Naaman, being drawn to the waters of the Jordan, we are drawn to the waters of baptism as a reminder not of something we have done for God, but of something that God has done for us. We celebrate and remember our own baptism with gratitude because it reminds us of all the ways God is constantly reaching into our own lives and drawing us into further union with Jesus Christ. In the Presbyterian Church, these sacraments are often referred to as the visible signs of an invisible grace. When we feel the waters of baptism on our own heads, or when we watch them poured over the heads of others, we remember that we are invited into the body of Christ and incorporated into the community of faith. We are made members of this community not through our own efforts, but through the power of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gives us the gift of restoration and relationship with God. So let us be like Naaman. Let us acknowledge that true power and acceptance cannot be found in our own accomplishments, titles, or wealth, but something we can only experience when we listen to the voice of God. And let us turn from prideful attempts to earn grace and favor, and instead joyfully submit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who invites us into the waters of baptism still today. Amen.